as well as help to establish a certain mood that must be exercised in the culture of Krishna consciousness. So first of all, Nityananda Parup is making a philosophical statement. There is the body, there is the self. The two are united. They work together. They're teamsters. I guess that's what you call it. They just gel together. Or they should. And but out of the two, the prana, the life itself, the self, is more important than the body. But the body is important, isn't it? It is the vehicle. We use it as an instrument. Mematam matram bhava savyasachim. Krishna tells Arjuna in the Bhagavad Gita. It's such a beautiful wording that Krishna uses, nomenclature, a word that he has given to that Krishna has given to Arjuna, explaining that you're an archer, savyasachi. You are an archer. You are known for shooting arrows and doing a pretty good job at it. And so just as you're always using instruments, you also be the instrument. And the instrument that we use currently, all of us, in Krishna consciousness, is this body. Is it possible to chant Hare Krishna without the upper lips and the lower lips as well as the tongue? Is it possible to dance like Varishvara Pandit did? And he did it for a long time. How many hours did he stretch out his dance? 72 hours. That's a real marathon program. But it's not possible to do these things without acknowledging that the body is meant for service. So Nityananda lays it out very clear for us. And Prabhupada says that many times. It's all one, but there's also some differences. This is the philosophy embraced by Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu himself. He said, achincha beda beda tattva. And that means simultaneously oneness, but difference in our philosophical understanding, as well as our implementation of that philosophy. So Prabhupada wrote a letter. It was actually meant for his leaders, GBC members, saying that I want that you leaders come together every year in Mayapur and discuss the concept of simultaneous oneness and difference and how to implement that. So he wrote that letter mathematically in the mid-70s. I'm saying. And as a few decades have passed on now, and we may ask ourselves, leaders or non-leaders, members, are we applying ourselves to this request of His Divine Grace? Are we talking about oneness and difference? And also, are we putting it to strong and firm application? It can be left up to you to explore whether you are doing or we are doing it or not. But I would say, I'll give you my take on it. I don't think we're doing enough. Is that okay? How about how we share Krishna consciousness with the world? There's many different approaches. But in many cases, we said there is one way to do things. There are many ways to get Krishna's word and his glories out there. Many ways to do it. So many. No. And therefore, Srila Prabhupada, he said, this is the most important service. Meaning, the people who distribute the books said, this is the most important service. He also would indicate in different ways, he would say, cooking for Krishna is the most important service. Puja is the most important service. Doing dramas is the most important service. The play is better than the book. You know? I have to put a plug in for the theater. and so on like that. You can take any department which we have well established in ISKCON, and there are departments that we haven't really very firmly established yet. That's because there's no limit to how you can serve Krishna and how you can share Krishna consciousness with the world. So to put emphasis on one over all the others, that might be the way that you will be encouraged to continue on with your specification. And everyone has their favorite way of doing things. There's Shravanam Kirtanam Vishnu Smaranam Parasevanam Archanam Vandanam Dasyam Sakyam Atmani Vedanam. 9 processes of devotional service. And most of us will feel comfortable with 1 or 2 maybe over all the others. Is that true or not? Some of us have a real good time with hearing, reading. Some of us a great time with chanting. Like a lot of our youth, they love to sit down with a harmonium and mridanga and other instruments, and they love to chant. How much they may read is another story, and I'm not criticizing anybody. It's just there are some preferences that are expressed here. So those of you who are raised in the 60s, how many people are... Let's see, who are the oldies, what goodies? Shesha Peru? I don't see your hand. Okay. We were all fans of the Beatles, right? And everyone picked their favorite Beatle, whether it was George, Paul, John, or Ringo. Wasn't it? You just had a preference. It was just the way it was. That was our culture, the way we did it. So when it comes to preferences, preferential services, that's also, it's quite natural, what comes natural to you. Somehow or other, we are meant to embody all of these 9 processes of devotional service. But we may like one over the other. That's just the way it is. That's the way the world operates. We have our choices. Okay, so... delivering Krishna consciousness. I see in my travels, we spend a lot of time on our deities, which is totally honorable. Our budget is usually pretty high for the deities. Flowers, puja paraphernalia, and everything else, and the food items that are connected to the offerings. It's usually a pretty big part of the budget, the monthly budget. Does our budget entail that amount for other departments that are important, such as devotee care or such as outreach? Maybe. I'm not challenging your yatra here. Mukya, please forgive me. I'm not targeting you. I think you're doing a splendid job. There you are. Splendid, splendid. But we may look at our budget. We may look at the hours we spend with different things. devotee care is an important thing, especially when I look, we have a lot of younglings here, and we have a lot of oldies but goodies here. Are we all looked after? I'm including myself in that bracket. Usually if you're a guru, you're pretty okay. It's just the way the culture is for now. But for those who have dedicated so many years in Krishna consciousness, we actually have a budget for those people, you know, financially, medically, etc., taking care of our seniors, the pioneers of our movement who have done so much to open up the market of the holy name. Just a question I put out there for you. Okay, let's go to the next verse. Nityananda Prabhu is saying, by your inconceivable energy, you can do whatever you like, and whatever you make me do, I do without restriction. We can see from the spirit of Nityananda that he's totally open and willing to do anything and everything, as Chaitanya Mahaprabhu expresses in the Shikshastakam. He says, whatever you want, life after life, I'll do whatever is your mandate for me. I'll do it. Whether it's tough, whether it's soft, rough, it doesn't matter. I will just do it. I'm your surrendered soul. That's the idea. Now, those persons who embrace this kind of mentality, it is understood that they have a special connection with Krishna. They have put themselves in a position that I am a transparent via medium. I will do whatever is necessary, and I will do the needful. I will do what you want, my Lord. From this day on, I am yours. You know, if we can come to that fantastic declaration, from this day on, I am yours. For some people, it's at the initiation day, or some people, it's a great revelation. A light bulb opens up, and you know, after reading a verse from Bhagavad Gita, yes, I must surrender. I must give it all. That's a great moment when we come to that particular point of surrender, and when we become that instrument, which we talked about earlier on, then it is Krishna who will take personal interest in the individual and guide them, direct them, give us the intelligence to know what to do. Tesham satata yuktanam bhajatam priti puravakam tadami buddhi yogamtam yenamam upayantate. Srila Prabhupada explains that bhakti yoga is buddhi yoga, using your intelligence. Okay, let's give an example. When we first joined, those of us from the first wave or second or third wave in the late 60s, 70s, you know, we understood that surrender meant to just give it all. And so when it came to renunciation, perhaps some of us went a little bit into the extreme. I remember one god brother, he was fasting for several days in a row. He was doing the Vakarishvara Pandit, you know, timeline, you know, 72 hours or something like that. And he did quite good. He wasn't able to do any other service when asked by the temple president, which was a kind of, you can say, a demerit point going to him. But so what happened after the 72 hours were over? You know what he did? He went for the prasadam. Plate number one. A heap like this. Plate number two. Plate number three. He just devoured like anything. You know? So his renunciation program was, let's say, commendable. But it kind of went out the window after the whole thing was done. You know how your stomach shrinks? I don't know how people can do it. But things can be done magically. Daring things can be done by devotees when they surrender, because it is Krishna who empowers them. Krishna Shakti Vinanahi Tara Parvaritana. So this Krishna Shakti, the power from Krishna, will be something that you can absorb when you surrender. But it would be difficult otherwise, because in the process of Krishna consciousness, as we carry on in the course of our day, weeks, months, we have other surrenders. We have other considerations, isn't it? And it's not all 100% Krishna that I'm surrendering to. I'm taking a few breaks here and there, and I'm listening to Maya for a little bit here and there. So we can say there isn't a total consistency there. There isn't a full samadhi there. And basically it is quite difficult to have full concentration on Krishna as a personage, Krishna as a divine power behind everyone. And therefore Prabhupada gave us so many services to do, so many things to be done. I like that phrase, work now, samadhi later. And in the course of our work, when we work really hard for Krishna, certainly samadhi will kick in eventually. You know, it will just automatically take place from following rules and regulations, from Vidhimarga to Raganuga Marga. You know, the path of following, doing what's dutiful, and eventually, sliding into home base. And home base means doing things very spontaneously, happily. Yes, Krishna, I love this. You know. So Jiva Mukta means a liberated soul who, even while in this world, of the elements and the senses and so on like that, all the hurdles and the, let's say, the obstacle courses that one has to go through, one can be a liberated soul if one's heart is in the right place. So in terms of surrender, here's a symptom of someone who surrendered, according to this purport. It's somebody who's always willing to give the credit to Krishna, or somebody else, but not himself or herself. Isn't it like that? So there's some nice examples of this, where Krishna himself gives credit to others and lets his devotees shine more than himself. For instance, Hanuman made the big leap over the ocean. I mean, it was the narrow part of the Indian Ocean, but nevertheless, it was a big leap. And so Ram himself was in meditation, and he's trying to figure out how I can cross the ocean. And so, but on the strength of his meditation, rocks surfaced, or the rocks were thrown by the Simian army, Hanuman's followers, and they were allowed to float. But it was Ram who went step by step over those floating rocks to get to Lanka from the mainland. On the other hand, it was Hanuman who didn't have to do any of those things. He didn't have to go step by step. He just said, Jai Ram, and whoosh, he's over on the other side in a flash. That indicates that Ram allowed his devotee to have greater glory than himself. You know, Krishna, just, or Ram, whichever manifestation, they are very pleased, they're very happy that the devotee can be in the spot of being honored. And so if that is the heart of Krishna, then may it also be the heart of the devotee. We also like to see others get glory over myself. Of course, everyone, we had been discussing this Krishna house last night and maybe a little bit yesterday as well here. But yeah, a little pat on the back, a little encouragement, a few words. Hey, I like the sabji you cooked. I like the aloo sabji yesterday. But I did indicate it should have a little more salt, you know. So, but I had to offer a little bit of, I had to give the layered, the sandwich approach, you know. I love your, it was good. But I need a little extra salt, maybe a little extra, you know, sauce, you know, a little more wetness. But it was a great sabji. Did it work for you? Yeah. Okay. So these are the things that we like to put into practice in Krishna consciousness. to be very sensitive about a devotee's presence and to appreciate that this is the greatest commodity in my life. My neighbor, who's a devotee. Or perhaps my neighbor, who's not a devotee, but may become one, a devotee one day. And I think it very much helps if we try to see that everyone is a devotee. You know, it's just a matter of scratching the surface a little bit, and then we'll see that devotion is there for everybody. After all, most people are very helpful. Most people show signs of devotion in their own little way. And that means there's hope. That means there is hope for everybody. And so getting back to credit, whenever we do a drama, when I put together a theatrical production, and I've worked with a lot of your younger guys around here, I'm looking at them here, some of them right now. I comb through all the youth in North America, pretty much. I'm so happy about that. With my travels with Manaram. And Manaram Prabhu is also the exemplar of encouragement to the young people, is he not? And he's in our midst. Yeah. So I found that at the end of a production, I must make sure everyone who plays even any little part, they must come out on the stage and be recognized. We announce their name and they come. They do a little bow like this, and they stand to the side, waiting for the next person to come in. And I just found that it's so helpful. In fact, these things about young people doing things together devotionally is such a therapeutic experience for them. When we are young, say anywhere between 13, 14, and up into 19, and so plus sometimes, there are complexes, insecurity complexes, inferiority complexes, sometimes superiority complexes. Usually on the bus, you have, you know, a rabble-rouser, a ringleader, and that person gets everyone else going. And then there are the timid, shy ones that are sitting in the corner and hardly know how to, you know, hardly can you get a peep out of them. You know? So it takes all kinds, the whole range is there. When you work together in service, in harmony, with Krishna as the central figure, the magic takes place. It's like a magic wand. You know? And the kids come out, usually, just loving being with each other, but initially they've been very reluctant. Oh, I'm not sure whether I'm actually a devotee. I'm not sure if Krishna's God even. But I'm going on this trip because my parents want me to. Okay, I've seen that kind of attitude. So after being on the trip, you know, a day passes, 2 days, a week, a month, and then usually we all gather somewhere midpoint, somewhere. And Manaram has everyone sit in a circle, and then one by one, the individuals who are on the bus tour get a chance to speak about their realization. And the kinds of things that come out of the lotus mouths of these younger people are just astounding. They do just as good a job as anybody else. For some of them, it's just like waking up, taking birth. I like Krishna, that person who a few weeks before, I don't know if Krishna's God. I love him. I love Kirtan. I love everybody. And then when it comes time to separate, when everyone has to part, they sort of clutch onto each other. You know, sometimes some of the kids go midway and they have to go back home for school or something like that. And they clutch onto each other. They have a big embrace. And, you know, you come around, 20 minutes have passed. You guys can separate now. It's time to go now. Your ride has arrived. Isn't it like that? It's kind of like that. The bonding is so strong, you know, and the friendship is so tight and very real and genuine. Fortunately, because of current day technology, many of those younglings connect with each other and stay in touch with each other and continue to encourage each other in Krishna consciousness. But it's not so easy to stay on the path. It's not, as you can experience. Because of the overwhelming barrage of madness that's out there. It is Kali Yuga. Full blown, full force. And it is strong. And the lack of camaraderie amongst devotees, it's very hard to come by. In fact, I've seen all kinds of magic happen on the bus tour in this regard. Okay. So-and-so, this guy likes that girl likes this guy. Okay? And we've had a boy's bus and a girl's bus. And of course, they're, you know, connecting with each other between buses on their computers. And, well, the magic that I want to talk about is that some of these young people have found each other and they've become life partners. That happens a lot of times through the drama. There's this one boy we had in Toronto, and I know he's some relatives here. His name is Savi Sachin. And I said, "How old are you, ma'am?" And I said, "132. Come on. Get with it. You're supposed to enter the next stage, man. What's going on?" So anyways, you know, he's a bit of a world traveler. But then I took him to South Africa. And then it happened. Kamadev came around and bam. And it was a good experience. You know, they got connected in devotional circumstances. And at what's called a safety net of devotion, bhakti. You know? And I was very happy for him on the flight back. Oh, I see what's happening here. Very nice. So now a few years later, they have three children, three nice daughters. And I look back and said, maybe I was an instrument in this. Maybe I chose him as a leading actor. And look what came about. Wow, he got a leading lady. Of course, speaking of dramas, there's always dramas in every relationship, isn't it? Yeah. But we don't highlight those things. Srila Prabhupada had some difficulty in the communication with his wife. And I had a godbrother, Bhumna, does anybody know Bhumna? He spent a lot of years in India. Yeah, he said Prabhupada admitted at one point he was a little too angry with her many times, you know. And we know that our version is that we always hear about, well, she wasn't very devotional. She sold the Bhagavatams for some biscuits, tea biscuits, and you know that. But maybe there was another side to it as well. And then Srila Prabhupada talks about the famous argument between Gandhi and his wife in South Africa. You know, actually, I went to that place. It's near Phoenix, South Africa. It's a city, a fair-sized place. And near there is what a village called Satyagraha. Satyagraha was a 100-acre plot of land where Gandhi had set himself up to achieve a self-sustaining community. He made some headway. What's remaining right now is 4 acres on top of a hill. To me, it was a very inspirational place to go to. But everyone knows, or some of you may know, that during that time, he had a major argument with his wife. And she was not willing to clean the latrine, that it was her turn. And maybe it was just she was too good for doing that type of thing. I don't know if she was from a Brahminical background. I just don't know that detail. But he, you know, they had an argument. He roughed her up a bit. But in the end, she softened up. And, you know, it wasn't that the argument took center stage in their life. Yeah, we may disagree, but it doesn't mean that you have to break up. It doesn't always mean that. It doesn't always mean that. You know? So, rather, we hone in on what was positive in the communication in a relationship. What was good that went on. Because, you know, now we live in the age of, let's say, the vulnerable victim. And when you watch, like once in a while at an airport, I'll look at the news. I said, oh God, another sad story about someone who was abused or someone who, okay, I get it. Or the government did this to me, or the policies are just not right. And all these things go are a regular fare for the press. And so everyone's trying to figure out how I can fit into that slot where I was the underdog and now I have my rights and I need to fight hard for them. So, I mean, there are genuine cases, so many, of people who have a hard time in their life, in their upbringing. But we don't concentrate enough on what has been positive. So in some of the walks that I've done across the U.S. and Canada and other places, the media comes by, and like the journalist and the camera person, and they say, oh, I guess we've got a happy story for a change. You know, because it's all sad stuff. The headlines are all about what's negative. The shooting, the killing, the stabbing, you know, the machine gun downing a bunch of kids in a schoolyard. It's horrible to hear these things. But it seems to be that's the culture that we have groomed for ourselves. We have accepted it. And we have become very desensitized And heroes, well, we've got them, but not amongst ourselves. There's no hero. My wife can't be a hero. My husband can't be a hero. Heroes are only on the movie on the big screen. There's Batman, Spider-Man, Superman. There's this one fellow that in Toronto where there's a little parquet in Kensington Market where we go. It's kind of like the ideal place. It's a little bit like the 60s. People are respectful, they're open, they're willing to learn. There's one guy who has, you know, a little bit, he's not fully together, and he really believes he's Spider-Man. He's Spider-Man, and so he goes on rooftops in that neighborhood, and he's got this kind of, you know, device like a toy. I don't know if it's on the market or not, but he's got these webs, and he swings it around a tree, and then ties it to another tree, and then, you know, he puts his web out there. So that's another superhero that we've all become familiar with, isn't it? Everybody knows these superheroes. Yeah. So when talking about a hero, it is limited to that super status. But I would say that the real superhero is someone who leads a kind of normal life and continues on carrying out the sense of duty, dharma, and lives through it and happily carries on. That's a hero. That's a hero. And we don't think of it like that. In our culture, when someone comes with saffron around and has a, you know, let's say a good website and has got lots of followers, thousands of disciples. Well, what about the ordinary person who's following, is dutiful? I think that person deserves the same kind of treatment. Or even anybody, for that matter, who's just trying and slipping and falling. Even for that matter, they should also be given some kind of honor, treatment, and so on like that. Well, in that regard, I think we're very caste conscious. Depends on the color of the clothes. Depends on the gender, right? We've got a disease about that one there, too. You know, the guys are here, the girls are over there. There's some temples I go to in India, and the guys are up here, the girls in the back. Way in the back. They're not allowed to come up front. Maybe for during darshan time, for about a few seconds. And then they're in the back. That's not the way Prabhupada had it for us. So we've got some caste consciousness that's looming in the air. It's not supposed to be like that. It's not supposed to be like that. You know? Everyone needs to be honored. Everybody. And so Prabhupada gives some real nice examples. The ant that crawls on the deity. He's kissing the toes of the Lord. He's as good as the pujari. Right? Or the rat. Another example, the rat came. The doors were closed. The pujari just had a candle. He had this, the dia lit. Okay, the light was just about to go out. The pujari didn't notice this. The flame was just about to be extinguished. And a rat came, and he was curious. And his whiskers happened to fall into the flame, and a little bit of combustion happened there. And he saved the flame, the ghee wick. You know, so he did some service. I think he ran away after that. It's really funny, I'll tell you, magical things happen in Krishna consciousness. I was giving this example. I was speaking at a Hindu temple, and I was talking about the rat and how he did some seva. And just as I was saying this, there was snickering going on. I says, well, what's going on here? So I only understood after I gave the talk what was actually happening. I said, well, Maharaj, when you were talking about the rat and he was lighting the fire, there was a rat that was crawling on the altar behind you. So really, it was right on cue. So magical things will happen. So magical things are just really the little things that, you know, that people keep going on, doing their 16 rounds, keep doing on doing their seva. And even if they don't do 16 rounds, they try or they feel guilty about it. If guilt is not a bad thing, it's a component of humility. It's a component of humility. When you feel, I'm not worthy. I know I should, but I'm just not worthy of being able to do these services, you know. But I want to. There's a drive. There's a push. Drive, or maybe one way to describe prana, which Nityananda talks about in this form or verse, prana means drive. Life. You know? Like, I appreciate, like, when you walk long hours in the day and you start to see what's going on around you, you really start to appreciate what people are doing. I'm having it good. I'm walking. I have a brahmachari assistant who's driven somewhere up above and up ahead and check on me once in a while to see if I'm still alive. But, you know, I have it really good. And I have my choice sabjis and wraps, because the temple food is too rich. So I have a better meal than the devotees in the temple. I've got it good. Well, what about the ordinary people that are driving up, you know, to work and then coming back, and they see you in the morning and say, hey, I saw you on the way. What's going on? Okay. Or you see a bunch of guys there repairing a bridge, or a bunch of people working on the railroad, or a bunch of people, I remember a bunch of guys were fixing a railroad in Saskatchewan. And we all sang the song, I've been working on the railroad. Okay, it was like a real happy note. I did it, they did it. It was fun. And yeah, guys were doing repairing the road under the heat. It's not nice, it's not fun, but they do it. They do it out of duty, out of some devotion like that. To me, they're heroes. Because they're employable. The first time I finished, I was just finishing, it was the last day of my walk across Canada. That was in 96. And I met one fellow who joined me for a bit, a few kilometers, miles. And he was feeling a little depressed. And that evening, after the walk was over, we got into the room, and the whole group of us, because it was a little bit of a, let's say, not a rally, a small group of people, saying, yay, you did it, you walked. And so we were helping this young fellow in Newfoundland. And we got together, we made a list, okay? I'm depressed. But what will make you not depressed? Okay. So first of all, we made a list, two lists. What's positive, what's negative going on in your life? So I can remember specifically, employed, no. Employable, yes. It's just a matter of, are you capable of doing something? Then do it. You know? So a devotee, surrender starts with taking up the opportunity. You have to start somewhere. And the starting point is, for some of us, a friend, a book, Prabhupada himself, Prasadam. Some of us are born into it, and that was our jump start point. Some of you are in that category, right? And oftentimes, that generation, a generation that has been born into any culture, they may not take it so seriously. You know, I don't know much of anything else. My parents didn't show me the world. They didn't take me around. You know, so a little bit of resentment, perhaps. You know. Okay, do as the Amish do. Okay, go out there then. Go out there for a couple of years. You know, go do the worst things, and see. Compare notes. Compare notes. Was there fortune in what you were born into? Was there greater fortune in your exploration out there? Was that better? Or is it better to come back home and, you know, and many things are taken care of? So we really have, somehow or other in our culture, we really have to count the blessings. and not look at so much of the negative points. Look at the opportunities and give credit to the Lord. Hallelujah. Prabhupada gave credit to Bhaktisiddhanta. He said, my guru has brought you, boys and girls, to me. He didn't say, I did. He never gave credit. I didn't. That about writing the books, the purports, the illuminating purports. He did not take that credit. So those are some, I would say, shining examples of what we can adopt in our devotional life. That I cannot take credit. And that's why another one of my favorite verses is Rasa Hamoksa Kankiya. Anybody know the next line? Pranava Sarva Vedishu Shabdiki Prashandra Shabdiki Prashandrishu. So that last phrase, you know what it means? It means giving credit to where it's due. And the credit is, it's ultimately Krishna. It's ultimately Krishna. Who's, I'm the ability in everyone. That's what it means. That's the definition. So if you think you can win the game, if you think I can climb that mountain on the steep slope, you can give yourself the credit, but ultimately the power within, the ability, the agility, whatever you have, that is not to your credit. It is to the credit of... Oh, I couldn't hear anything. I'm 66 now, I'm getting... Oh. All right, okay. And so the best we can do, you know, because Prabhupada is talking about Brahma is not Vishnu Tattva. He is Jiva Tattva in that category. He's a living entity. But he became empowered. He was the one to receive. He was the recipient of divine wisdom. And he became empowered to create the world. So that's all that we have to do. It's just kind of like, be available, be there, be the instrument, and stop taking so much credit. You know, put the ego behind you, give it a few kicks, you know, and, you know, get behind me. Like Christ said, Satan, get ye behind me. Like that. Okay, so, I think we could stop there and we can... ask for your illuminations and please, whatever you say, it's going to be cool. Hare Krishna. Srila Prabhupada ki. Jai. So any questions or comments or anything like that? Si, senora.
Thank you for the wonderful class, Maharaj. Hare Krishna.
Right.
That means great. Earlier you were talking about budgeting energy. So I recalled somewhere back in the 90s I found some audio cassette tapes in a garbage bin. So I thought I'd listen to it before I throw it away. And what that was, it was a ISKCON communication seminar interview, the host being Japatak Maharaj, and he was interviewing his guest, Bhakti Tirtha Maharaj, asking him to explain the secret of his success for just coming back 3 years from Africa to the US, and he was doing such wonderful preaching, hundreds of devotees, only one having could afford a TV program in the United States at that time. And in essence, he explained that his success was that he had budgeted a lot of energy into devotee care and attention for all the members as a family who come to Krishna consciousness and in some case give up their other family, their material family. So he created that replacement and budgeted that care and attention, and that was his success. So thus his preaching was very successful. Just want to share that.
Jai. Muchas gracias. Thank you so much. Anything else we want to share?
Hare Krishna, thank you, Maharaj. It's kind of an age-old question, but I wonder if you could speak something on the difference between low self-esteem and humility.
About low self-esteem and...
And humility.
And
actual humility.
Well, okay. Somebody can make a case of Arjun having low self-esteem when he looked at who he was and what he was up against. He got pretty depressed. He was a broken man. He dropped his Gandiva bow and he started crying.
Oh.
Hare Krishna. A warrior on the battlefield, great opportunity, he's crying. And he was a broken man, but it was Krishna who pulled him up. And so we can see that Arjuna accepted his superiority or his advice, even if he didn't appreciate that here is the divine person, personality of Godhead. But just the advice alone was enough to give him hope. So when a person reaches a low point, but they will receive, accept hope, then we can say that this is a humble moment, and it's not necessarily a lost cause. I don't know how else to describe it, but low self-esteem means when you see no light at the end of the tunnel. You're just, everything's hopeless. Krishna's direction, Krishna's advice was, do not relate to the body so much. On the other hand, relate more to your job as a... on two levels he's talking. One level is that you're Kshatriya, so let's do your duty. Number two, you have another duty, that's to yourself, so surrender. Arjuna took it so well. And so this might be an example of how we can look at low self-esteem. The low self-esteem that people talk about so much now, it's so prevalent, means that people have actually given up. And there is very little support system to pull people out of those dark moments. Right? Where is family? Where are friends? Etc. You know, the social systems that the government has to offer isn't always so accommodating and appealing. So, where do we get help from? You know? And if you don't take shelter from within, then, low self-esteem to the point of maybe giving up life. I don't know, I think it's a big discussion, a big topic, but I think you were just basically asking about the difference between humility and low self-esteem. Does that help a little bit?
Yes.
Anybody?
I really appreciated you bringing up the idea of devotee care and how important that is. And I wanted to say that, we do have a devotee care program going on here. Mm-hmm. Mother Mukhi was very instrumental in hiring someone with a lot of experience and able to really facilitate the devotees. But at the same time, we don't have anything like... like our own nursing home or assisted living home, and there are devotees who are in places that aren't very nice, they're not getting the care that they need. And I'm wondering what you think, or if you think it's possible for like the GBC, would they be, has it ever been talked about or considered to do something on a bigger scale?
Well, devotee care is one of the initiatives by the GBC. Mm-hmm. It might have been the Org Dev group that brought it to light in the beginning, but the GBC members embraced it, devotee care. But to have an effective devotee care program, there needs to be some money.
Right.
So we need to raise some money.
You'd be the perfect person to help with it.
What, to raise money? I'm shy to ask people for money.
but you're enthusiastic. And anyway, just putting it out there because you know the years are going by.
Yes.
And
I know what you say. One of our elks is just Padyavali from Canada.
Yes.
I used to go and visit her.
Yeah.
And in a home, not with devotees around, it was so depressing.
Yes.
And each time I went to visit, it was just more and more. Oh, it grit your heart. She's not doing well. She's deteriorating. She's forgetting things. The last time I went to see her before she passed away, she didn't even recognize me.
Well,
and what to speak of others,
Mm-hmm.
It was hard to see that in not the best environment. So I agree with you. It's a priority. Should be a priority. But here's the dilemma, okay? When we just operate our Shisha can verify this. When we operate our meetings and communications, whatever costs are involved, on a shoestring budget, even we are other people who look at our budget for our operations, whether it's a little bit travel and the different departments we have, which includes devotee care, they look at us and say, what? That's all you spend? And really, that's all we're getting. And where's it coming from? Oh, the temples, mostly. Everyone's taxed a little bit. We have an ISKCON tax system, right? So I don't know who's to blame in this regard. All I know is that it is a department that needs to be invoked more. And I think we should start talking about it and putting it in gear and working on it. We have the same situation in Canada.
Yeah,
it's all over the world.
Mm-hmm.
And here in America, everything started here first. The elderly start here first. We're the head of the game of everybody else. So every other nation in the world where we have Krishna consciousness is going to have to address this challenge.
For example, it costs so much money to build a temple.
Mm-hmm.
So much, and there's so many temples.
Mm-hmm.
But there's not really one facility mm-hmm. that's large enough to accommodate mm-hmm. a number of devotees who have given their lives to ISKCON. So, Shabdike Purusham Prashu, Krishna's, it can be done. It just has to be, more people that are really focused on the idea.
Yeah.
And you brought it up, so I know that it's a concern of yours.
Well, perhaps it's time, after we get the TOVB building done, it's maybe time to boil the milk and get on to doing some of these other projects. I hope it's okay to say this. Is Ambarish around? Will he listen to this? Is he around here? He's in Maine. Ambarish, if you're there, one of the last things I talked to you about was when the TOVP is over, would you have a relook at Detroit, the temple? I said, yeah, I will. he was saying, I'm going to get this project done and I'm going to go back. It's a temple, but it was a project very dear to Prabhupada's heart. And so the temples, as well as so many other things, have to come up. One area that I feel we're very weak in is just the fundraising. We're not making money enough. We operate on a tight budget. Many devotees are kind of poor. Is it true? Yeah. And we need to encourage people in our movement who have the ability to make money, make lots of money, we need it. But just keep Krishna in mind. And I'll give you another example of it in this regard. We shouldn't be shy with Lakshmi, but some devotees in Toronto were concerned about the temple president. Why? Because he was involving himself in real estate, as if it was a big sin. Okay. So Prabhupada wrote back, and in his letter, the contents went along these lines. He said, yes, you're a grihastha, money can be made. But it is like fishing. When you go out, you put the line out for the fish, the hook. But just make sure you don't get wet. So make a lot of money, raise a lot of funds for the mission, but in the process, don't lose yourself. Don't lose your soul. Right. Know how to keep a nice balance. I think Lakshmi is a big thing. But there are many components to make a successful program, such as what you're describing, but Lakshmi is one of them. And the will to get it and to do it. So, you know what, most countries, they're having a big, hard time with taking care of the elderly. You know, now we're, some of us are in the baby boomer category. And there isn't enough resources to take care of those of us who are dying, deteriorating. So and Cuba's one of those places, I must tell you, I go to Cuba every year. And they have a problem there. I don't know how they're going to solve the problem. The way to solve some of these problems, to get resources, to get the tax funds that you need for taking care of the elderly is bring in immigrants, bring in new people from other countries. So for us, that means make more devotees. Or encourage our youth who are bright and young and able and vibrant and tell them, make a lot of money. But don't get wet. And have lots of kids. When Keish got married, I was there. I didn't say much as Keish, get a lot of kids. Have a big family. Have lots of babies. Expand the movement, expand the awareness. Hare Krishna. I don't know if I went off track, but I think it's all related. You have to establish more people base so that we can look after the older folks. You know? And then those who are young will become older and, well, who's going to take care of me? Yeah. Well, the new crop that's coming up, they'll support you. Hare Krishna. Anything else? There's somebody up here. I just see half. I see this, so I don't know what that means. Okay.
So I was just wondering,
is it on? In the course of your travels, what's the most surprising discovery that you've made?
The most surprising discovery is... enjoying the moment, being here now, Satvagun, Mother Goodness, not diving too much into the future, future projects should be there, not spending too much time living in the past too much, but kind of just enjoying the walk, the steps. You know, like say that. So, enjoy where you are. Sometimes people ask, what's your best temple? Or what's your best city? I just said, wherever I am, what's the best place?
Thank you.
Hare Krishna. Okay, so we're going to thank the community. I'm going off to Tampa today. And thank you for your hospitality. And thank you for your springs. I'm getting great therapy results from being in the water, like on my knees, and it's just great swimming that channel. I don't know how many miles it was yesterday, but I felt so good after that. So I've got another really good reason to come to this neck of the woods. Okay, so we have to move on now.
Thank you.
Yes, okay, so let's do our little yoga asana.
Yes.
Everybody ready? Are you all ready? Okay, so take your right knee and place it on the floor. Take your left knee and place that on the floor. Now with your two hands, place that gently on the floor. Now, just slide them across. And then you can say along with me, Vanjato Kutur Vyasad.